Amen. All right, so we're going to be over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's the passage of Scripture that Jeanette read for us. And as we were discussing a little bit before the service, the church at Corinth, when you read between the lines, they were a pain in Paul's backside. But that's okay. The churches in Thessalonica were too. And you know, he would give them some instruction, and they would either ignore it, or they would run with it to the nth degree, to the point of absurdity, and he'd have to write another letter saying, no, no, guys, that's not what we're doing. We're going to, hold on, let's do this God's way. And so Paul had gone to them, and he said, I preached that good news. I was the one. I was the first one to come to Corinth and proclaim that good news, which you also received. And now you're standing in that good news, and because you have received this good news, the gospel message that Jesus Christ lived, died, rose again, ascended into heaven, the mysteries of the church, because you've received this, you are saved. And you will continue in your victorious Christian walk as long as you hold firmly to the message that I gave you. Because if you fall away from this message that I gave you, then just perhaps you have believed in vain. Okay? And so this is, Paul recognizes that we don't work for our salvation. It's by faith that we are saved. And then what happens is after we are saved, well-meaning Christians try to get us to supplement our salvation, to ensure our salvation, to cement into place our salvation by doing good works. And so they're trying to combine our salvation by faith and then good works. Now, I'm not saying that good works is bad. Because we have received from God, because we are His children, then our lives should be typified by good works. Amen? But we need to realize that those good works don't get us into heaven. As a matter of fact, one of the reformers, Martin Luther, he had a problem with St. James. And James is talking about, you know, working out your salvation. You've gotten saved. Now, the world needs to see this by the way that you live your lives. And he felt that James was teaching salvation by works. And so when Martin Luther was compiling the books of the Bible and translating them into German, he didn't want to include James, the book of James. He just wanted to toss that out, okay? And fortunately, he didn't toss out the book of James, but, you know, it was just so adamant, it's for by grace are you saved through faith, and that of yourselves. And not that of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But this is what happened to Paul. And Paul had his own set of problems that he dealt with. How many of us here deal with problems in our daily lives? Okay? Now that we're a little bit older, we've got aches and pains that we didn't have before. With children, with great-grandchildren and people like that, we've got all sorts of foolishness that we've got to pray about that we didn't have to pray about before. Before, when we were just, you know, moms and dads, we worried about our kids. Now we've got grandkids and great-grandkids. Amen? And so, yeah, life comes with its own challenges. And Jesus said, as I said before, Jesus said, in this world, you will suffer tribulation. But don't be concerned, I've overcome the world. And so just like Jesus had to deal with tribulation, we're going to deal with tribulation. But we deal with it hand in hand with Jesus. Amen? He takes care of it. Now, one of the greatest, glorious passages of Scripture in Revelation, it talks about Jesus coming back with the armies of heaven. All right? That's you and me. And He's coming back to judge all of the bad armies that are gathering together to destroy Israel. And so you've got the angelic army, you've got the army of the saints, you've got all of that. Everything is gathered up in the cloud. What an awesome sight that must be. And as you read about this, if you haven't read it before, you get to thinking, oh, there's about to be a whooping. Boy, I tell you what, the armies of God are just going to descend on those fools and boom, you know. And you know what happens? Jesus just says a word and the war is over. That word goes out of his mouth like a sword and everybody's dead. You know? Well, not exactly the excitement that I was kind of hoping for, but that's how powerful our Lord Jesus Christ is. All right, but as I was saying, we all go through, you know, this world with our own troubles. Paul had his. These rascals were called Judaizers. Say it with me, Judaizer. Okay, a Judaizer is hopefully a Christian who has accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior, but is a Jew and has fallen under the erroneous idea that you have to be a Jew before you can be a Christian. After all, Jesus was a Jew. All the disciples were Jews. Everybody that Jesus ministered to, for the most part, except for the Samaritan and some of the Roman army people, they were all Jews. And so these Judaizers came up with this idea that you just can't accept Jesus by faith. You have to go through the process of becoming a Jew first. Then, after you've become a Jew, you can be a Christian. And these rascals followed Paul from city to city. They would wait for him to leave, and then they would swoop into town and say, oh, I see our brother Paul has been here sharing the gospel. We're here to kind of finish up on some things he didn't tell you about. And then try to convince them that they needed to perform these works to be true believers, to be Christians, all right? And that's what Paul is talking about here, is if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaimed to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. Have these people come into your town and so contaminated the pure gospel of Jesus Christ that now you don't know how to be saved, because you're confused and you're trying to add works with it, trying to become a good Jewish believer, then you can be a Christian believer. All right, this is what Paul had to deal with all of his life. That could have been the thorn in his flesh that the devil had given him. Paul writes about God has given him a thorn in his flesh that he just couldn't get rid of. Personally, I believe it was his eyesight that he had to deal with, but it could have been these Judaizers. You know, I could almost imagine, I know Paul wouldn't do this, I would be tempted to pray some specific prayers about the welfare of those guys. You know, God, you just need to speak the word and wipe these guys out. They're following along and they're messing up the message that we're leaving behind. But that's what was happening for him. And so, this is what we're addressing here in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. Paul is addressing the fact that these guys have come, calling themselves apostles, calling themselves super apostles. That's Paul. He's just an apostle. Me, I'm a super apostle. All right? You listen to him, you better listen to me. And so Paul tells them, for I handed to you the most important thing that I had received. So Paul had received from Jesus. And in case you didn't know, after Paul received Jesus as his Lord and Savior, he went into a 2-year exile out in the desert. And during that 2 years, he was taught by Jesus. That's why the things that Paul teaches, you don't find too many places in the Gospels, what Jesus taught. Now, it will reinforce, it will not negate, but it's something a little bit extra. Now that's okay because Paul went back to the disciples and shared with the disciples. I'm talking Peter and James. James was the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. He shared these things that God had given him, and all the disciples said, oh yeah, that falls right in line with what Jesus said. Okay, so the apostles told Paul that he was on the right track. So, I handed on to you as of first importance what I, in turn, had received. What had he received? That Jesus died for our sins. Do you believe that? Sure did. In accordance with the Scriptures. All of the hundreds of Scriptures that are fulfilled by the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, in accordance with the Scriptures, all right, and that he appeared to Cephas. Who is Cephas? Peter. Okay, Cephas is Peter. He appeared to Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of which whom are still alive. You go ask them yourself if you want to, although some of them have died. Then he appeared to James. James, at that point, was not a believer. James was the half-brother of Jesus. And he, at that point, wasn't a believer. After Jesus rose from the dead, James became a believer in his big brother, big half-brother, Jesus. All right? And was so ardent in his faith that he became the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. Well, who went to church in the church of Jerusalem? All the disciples. Well, you talk about a job that I wouldn't take. Oh, I get to pastor the church in Jerusalem. Wait a second. Peter goes there, and the sons of thunder, they go there. I've got all of these super apostles going to church, and I'm going to be the pastor? No, thank you. All right. But praise God, James was a man of faith. Did you know that the disciples had nicknames for each other? They had nicknames for each other. James was Old Camel Knees. Alright? Because James spent so much time on his knees praying that they were all swollen up. And if you've ever seen what camel knees look like, that's what his knees looked like. Amen? And so they called him Old Camel Knees. How did James die? They took him to the pinnacle of the temple, 200 and some odd feet up, and they threw him off to the cobblestone lane below. But that didn't kill him. And he crawled back up on his knees and started to pray. And then they finished him off. All right? So, Jesus appeared to James, then to all of the apostles. And then he says, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me. And so, Paul had seen the resurrected Jesus. He says, for I am the least of the apostles. And this is something that Paul fought with all of his life. He was responsible for killing Christians. The first martyr was at Saul's, before Saul became Paul, at Saul's insistence that the first martyr was put to death. All right, so he never forgave himself for that. And he always considered himself just coming up a little short. Just not quite being all that he could be for God because of what he considered this failure in his life. You know, there's a lot of Paul in all of us. And that we feel, you know, we're always coming up just a little short. We failed here. We failed there. We failed here. You know, we failed God so many times. How could we ever hope to accomplish great things in the kingdom of God? That is what Paul carried to his grave. He had been responsible for killing Christians. And so I'm unfit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I'm here this morning to tell each of us we are what we are. And what we are is not written in stone. It's fluid. We're growing. We're saved. Amen. If you've confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And every Christian faith group believes that. From the Roman Catholics to the Assemblies of God, from the Presbyterians to the Baptists. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, you're saved. All right, everybody agrees on that. We are what we are. Okay, we're saved, but where are we taking it from there? That depends on what tomorrow brings and how we respond to it. Amen? Because every day, I've learned, is full of opportunities. Opportunities for success or failure. Now, I've determined that if God shows me to do something, and I try to do it, and I am not as successful in it as I hoped I would be, that's not a failure. Because the bottom line is, I obeyed God. And there are a lot of people, a lot of Christians sitting in pews today that God has said, I want you to do this, and they have decided, I'm not going to do that, because if I do it, I'm only going to fail anyhow. So not only have they failed in doing the thing that God would have wanted them to attempt to do, but they failed to obey God at all in the first place. All right? And so I've always encouraged people, get up and try. Get up and try something great for God. Because He does not hold our failures against us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Amen? And that's what church is all about. Here we are surrounded by men and women of like precious faith. We are all in the same race. We are all on our way to glory. Amen? I would hope that just like you see in like the Special Olympics, if somebody falls in a race, that one of the others turn back and goes gets their friend and they cross the finish line together, because winning isn't what's in their hearts. It's participating and being there with their friends that's important. And so for us, what's important is making it across the finish line. Now, we don't have to worry about being first, because there's been 2,000 years of believers that have already crossed the finish line. Amen? We don't have to worry about being first. All we have to be concerned with is getting there. Amen? And if I can bring as many of my brothers and sisters along with me, that's a good thing. If I can encourage you for this day, to walk in victory for this day, that's good enough for me. If we can make it through this coming week, and every time we face opposition, we say, that may be, but God has made me more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. I'm a super conqueror, is what it says in the Greek, in Christ Jesus. And so, devil, you can tempt me, but you can't make me sin. Did you know that? Temptation isn't sin. It's amazing how many believers don't know that. Temptation isn't sin. All right? If you're a guy and you're going down the street and there's this young lady that's walking down the street and you look and you notice, wow, that is a nice looking young lady. That's temptation, but it's not sin. Now, if I look again, okay, I've been successfully tempted and I succumb to the sin. Amen? The devil's got so many of y'all, you know, fooled here that anytime you see some temptation, you're immediately, you know, at a loss. Of, oh my goodness, I've been tempted. I sinned. No, the temptation is the devil's job. He's going to throw things out there. If you look twice, that's the sin. Looking the first time is not the sin. I gave Jeanette told her a story. I was with my son-in-law, and we're walking down this little jungle trail. It's in the middle of the jungle in South India, and there's a stream about 15 feet wide. It's a good-sized little stream, and it was a clear stream. It's a clean stream. That means that people are going to have their huts and stuff along the stream because it's good for washing and drinking water, you know, all that good stuff. So we're on the right hand. We're over to the right-hand side of this stream, and we're walking down this little trail, and I see up ahead that there's a house, maybe 20 feet back from the stream, and I noticed that the house had a front porch, and on the front porch, they had a feed trough, you know, about 6 feet long and about that wide, and they were using it as a bathtub. And I noticed that there were two young ladies, late teens, early 20s, taking a bath. Now, you have to understand that in India, they have 8 times the population density that we have here. So in this room, we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16 people. In India, by the same token, there would be 8 times 16, 100 and something people in this room. All right. And so in India, you have to learn not to see things. Okay, and so I'm walking down this trail, and I said, Michael, why don't you do me a favor, just look down at the trail, don't look left or right, and I'll tell you when it's safe to look. And he was good about it. He said, yes, sir, I will do that. And we get right across the house, across the way from this house, and these two girls jump up and say, hi! And Michael goes, I told you not to look, Michael. Oh, I'm sorry, Dad. All right. Okay. And so, did he sin? No, the first time you look, it's not. It's temptation. Well, he might have sinned because I told him not to look, and he looked anyhow. But, you know, that was kind of a sucker punch there for him. All right, I have to admit that was rough. But, you know, the devil's got us convinced that every time we're tempted that we sinned. No, temptation is his job. Sanctification is our job. When the temptation comes along, we choose not to do it. Oh, look at that. Somebody left a $5 bill up here on the counter, and nobody's looking. Okay? That's temptation. Don't feel bad because you thought about taking it. No, what you do is, now, this doesn't belong to me, and so you go to the person, the clerk, or, excuse me, sir, somebody left this $5 bill here, and you give it to him. All right? That's how you kick the devil in the teeth. He left that $5 bill there to get you to sin, but it was only a temptation. Your response to that temptation was doing the right thing. Alright? The wrong response to temptation is sin. Okay, so don't be ashamed of yourself when you're tempted. Alright? Because temptation is the devil's job. He's working overtime on us because he can't have our souls. And so if he can't have our souls, second best is to steal our testimony. And if he can throw something out there that you fail at and word gets around how badly you failed at it, then he's stolen your testimony. And when you go around and try to testify to people and witness to people, they're going to say, oh yeah, I heard about you. Okay? So that's why it's so important for us to keep our testimony clear. And you turn around from even the slightest temptation. So, he says here, let me see, he was unfit to be called an apostle because he persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and you are what you are. And I'm not going to ask you to stop and think of all your failures today, because that would just put a frown on everybody's face, and we'd walk out of here, oh, I'm glad I went to church, got reminded of all my sin. We're not going to do that, because we are what we are, but by His grace, it's not in vain. I may have failed some way in the past, but God picked me up, dusted me off, forgave me of my sin, and sent me on my way. Amen? Being defeated in a particular sin or whatever does not mean that you are defeated. When you stay down, when you stay in that sin, yes, You're a sinner. You have been defeated. But when you get up and confess our sins to God, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Boom, we're back on holy ground with God, and we're going down the road. Don't stay defeated. Paul could have said, yeah, I was responsible for the death of the first deacon. I'm responsible for people's captivity and the death. I'm just a no good person. But he didn't stay there. So this is what he has to say about the people that are saying, yes, Paul, he's just an apostle, we're super apostles, and you need to listen to us. This is what Paul says. Whether then it was I who told them about Jesus so they could get saved, it was I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have come to obey. Paul was not in competition with these. These people were in competition with Paul, but he wasn't in competition with them. He had sown the pure word of the gospel, salvation in Jesus' name. He wasn't in competition. The only thing that he was concerned with is, am I doing God's will? And if somebody else wants to come along and say things that detract, that's their business. And if it detracts too much, Paul realized that it still wasn't his business. Now it's God's business. You realize that if somebody gets up and starts lying about you, you are not called on by God to make things right. He said that about me? I'm going to light him up next time I see him. Next time I hear her get up and say, I'm going to show her how the cow ate the cabbage. I've never seen a cow eat cabbage, so I can't show somebody how the cow ate the cabbage. But that's what God says, no, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Amen? We are not in competition with anybody, folks. We've already won the race. We're on our way to glory. Our name is already written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. We are not competing with a soul. Amen? You don't have to worry about it. And somebody says bad things, somebody says distracting things. If God determines that it's too distracting, what they're saying, you won't have to do a thing. They'll fall down the back steps. Or whatever. Okay? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. We don't worry about that stuff. God has given us, this is Paul saying, God gave this to me, and I'm giving it to you, and that's all that matters. Amen? So this week, you're not in competition with anybody. We're going to share with those that need it, maybe a little bit of concern, encouragement, that God loves them. You can always share a smile and a God bless you. But our name's already written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, yeah, we're on our way to that finish line. There's no doubt about that. And so, what is there to do? Just, at every opportunity, do what the Holy Spirit gives you the opportunity to do. That's it. Just whatever He's put in your hand. Amen? Thank you, Father, for your love.